One way you know in preacher school, I suppose, if your message is inspired of God is if you can make it alliterate. This is what Brother McLean says over in Ohio, right? And so I've tried to do this with my series under point number one in reviewing what we've studied so far. The first lesson in basic dispensational principles or lessons was the perception we have of Scripture. Do we take it literally or spiritually? So literal Bible study is a significant lesson, a dispensational lesson. We then covered the people, the different people of God in the Scripture, whether it be Israel or the church. And so that is a dispensational lesson. Then we covered the principle by which we live, law or grace. And so both of these are ways that God gives for people to operate according to, and we have to discern this in the Scripture. Are we supposed to operate with God according to law or according to grace? And what does that mean? Our perspective, we covered, or position, we covered a couple weeks ago, position versus condition. Our perspective on ourselves, do we think of ourselves according to our condition or according to our position? And so our perspective needs to be discerned or dispensationally considered. And then last week, just to make it fit the alliteration, I put priority, which really is about judgments and resurrection last week, and the different judgments in the Bible. But I thought priority is the only P word I could think of to talk about the timing of these judgments. What is our priority? What is the timing of these things? Because how we're going to be judged of the Lord seems to be would have an impact on how we live, right? And so if you think you're heading for a different judgment with a different basis, a different priority, then it'll affect the way we live. So it's important we make that distinction and dispensationally consider the different judgments in the Bible. So we covered four of those last week. Okay, the judgment, of course, Christ took on the cross for our sin, or we just sang the song, My Hope Is in the Lord, where it talked about at what happened here. He stood before the throne of the Father, the throne of God, and took the judgment of our sins at that cross. So when we trust the finished work of Christ, then you know that's the judgment of our sin. There's a judgment that Paul talks about, which I wrote about yesterday in my article, which he calls the judgment seat of Christ, which is a throne or a judgment that will take place in heaven when the church, the body of Christ, is taken to heaven, and there will be judged, standing before the Lord, accountable to the Lord, our head, as responsible servants, members of His body, according to what we did in His body. Okay, so this judgment is not for sin that was judged here, if you're a believer, right? This judgment is according to how you did in His body. Because God is a righteous, just God, He will reward works that are honorable and praiseworthy. That's just natural. Okay, if God does not give a proper reward for good, honorable, praiseworthy works, ignoring good works is just as bad as ignoring bad works, right? So that's not a just judge to say, well, sin gets the free pass and the good things people do don't matter. That's not good judgment. So the judgment here won't be for your sin. It'll be for what sort of work you do, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We covered the judgment in the future when Christ returns to the earth. And in Matthew 25, it describes that, where Christ will return to the earth, and it says He'll judge the nations. And that's often called the sheep and goat judgment. And so there, He will judge according to how nations treated the singular nation that God had chosen to be His chosen people, right, Israel. And so how they treated His brethren, whether they gave them food and water and blessed them or not, is how they will be judged here, and that will determine if they go into God's kingdom or not. Okay? Not on the board, of course, is a judgment in the end, Revelation 21, called the Great White Throne Judgment, which is a judgment of all of those who aren't here, okay, and all of those who are considered wicked here, and they are judged according to their works because they did not take this judgment for sin. And so they'll be judged according to that. So it's not a good judgment you want to be at. You won't be at that if you trust Christ's cross as being the judgment for your sin. Okay, so that's just a summary of last week's lesson. If you have any questions about that, let's deal with it. It is an important issue, and I got to give you somewhat of an apology because yesterday's article I wrote about that, I think it's the first article I've ever written on the website. We have some 2,000 resources on there about the judgment seat of Christ, and it's a lot more important than that. So I regret that I have not talked about it sooner, but please let me know if you have questions about that sort of thing. We can cover more about it later. This week, however, by the way, that is my alliteration. We have the perception, people, principle, perspective, priority, and this week, the place. There you go. So see, this is from on high here. This week, dealing with heaven and earth. Okay, the difference, the dispensational difference between them, and why this is unique to dispensational Bible study. All right. Like many of these other distinctions we've been making, those who do not read the Bible, study the Bible dispensationally, simply blend together these two ideas of heaven and earth. And you'll hear people talk about heaven on earth, bringing heaven to earth. And when the Bible talks about our hope being in a kingdom on earth, they'll make that heaven and just kind of just exchange the terms as if there's no difference between them. Taking the Bible literally, however, and understanding the difference between Israel and the church, law and grace, we appreciate there's also a difference between heaven and earth. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, of course, in the beginning God created what? The heaven and the earth. In the ISV Bible translation, it says that in the beginning God created the universe, which also has its own preaching. The universe means single verse, single statement, and God created the world by speaking it. But the Bible says heaven and earth. Okay, the ISV getting it wrong there. Okay, the heaven and earth speaks to everything in the universe, but it also speaks to different spheres of authority, which we'll see described throughout the scripture. Okay, Genesis 1, verse 1. We know that because later on in chapter 1 in Genesis, God puts things on the earth, man included, in Genesis 1:26, puts man and gives him dominion over all the earth. And God doesn't say in Genesis 1:26, I'll give man dominion over all the universe, or over all of heaven, or even over the seas, which he doesn't have dominion over. Christ does when he walks on them, which is interesting. But man was not given that dominion. He's given dominion over the earth. Okay, so there is a difference we see way back in Genesis. And you may say, well, why is this dispensational? It seems evident that heaven and earth are different. Doesn't everyone understand that? Well, theologically, not necessarily. When you talk to scholars who have spiritualized so many things. But it's also dispensational. It also matters dispensationally because the difference concerns what God is doing and why. It's not just that we say, oh, yes, I know there's a difference between heavenly place and earthly place. Why is there a difference? And why does it matter to you? What effect does it have? You see, and it does have an effect, as we'll see here today's lesson. So I'm going to talk about here some six or seven distinctions between heaven and earth, just as we go through Scripture, to give you a summary of this dispensational lesson. Okay. So the first distinction we're going to cover is very simple, between heaven and earth as a place. We need to realize that they're both real places. Now, it may not be too foreign to you to think of earth as a real place, but heaven is a real place. People have different ideas. Is it a different dimension? Is it, North Pole? South Pole? What is really north in the scope of space? You know, where is it at if there's a heaven? And so, firstly, we need to realize that heaven and earth are geographically separate. We don't live on a planet which there's an alternate dimension, which is on paradise. And so, you know, your great-grandma is walking next to you in the spiritual world. That's not it. Earth is a place, and heaven is a place. Okay, an actual place. You say, how do you know this? Well, from scriptures is how we know this. Look at Genesis chapter 1 in verse 6. We see God define them in Genesis 1. Again, if we're not taking our Bible literally, this is going to be a problem. Because there is a huge controversy over Genesis 1 and whether or not we should take this literally or not. So you see, dispensational Bible study has ramifications on things. Genesis 1, verse 6. As God created the heaven and the earth, in verse 1, verse 2 it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What verse 1 and 2 give you is a summary of the state of things in the beginning, in which he's getting ready to describe the earth, but the earth was without form. It had no form, and it was void. It's not saying here that there was an earth that God just destroyed because Satan lived on it and they sinned and he judged them. That's not found in these verses at all. Okay, that's what we call the gap theory. So it's not there. It's absent. You have to put it in there. Thus the gap. Right? It's not there. But what we read about is definition of heaven and earth later on in the passage. In verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament. This is on the second day. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. So apparently, there's some waters. And then there's some waters above, and in between is this thing called heaven. See verse 6, let's read it again. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made up the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Water is real. Right, we know this. There's waters below, waters above, in the middle was heaven. What do you call that? Space. just like an actual space. It was expanded, you know, that's what he did. Which is interesting when you think about it, because we know about waters below. We have a kind of an idea. What are these waters? Waters above? I'm going to say no one's ever seen those waters above. Other people have different ideas. The point just being that heaven is the space between. So we know what heaven is. Heaven is an actual place. It's a space. When God created matter and created all things, He divided the waters in that space in between. He said, that's heaven. Okay? God created heaven, you understand. It's not a place that was always around where God dwells. God does dwell there, but it was something He created. All right, so let's get past that. In verse 8, God called firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. The Bible talks about heaven as a real place in relation to people traveling to and from there. All right, again, not an alternate dimension, but in Psalm 14:2, it talks about the Lord looking down from heaven. Now, you put me up on a 50-story building, and I can't see much further down. But God, apparently, is not limited by physical eyes, can see long distances. And it says He looks down from heaven and He can see the things in the earth. Okay? So the whole looking down from. Or in Isaiah 14, verse 12, where it says, Lucifer, O son of the morning, you have fallen from heaven. Right? Heaven's a place, is what I'm trying to articulate here. Earth is also a place. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, we see the dry lands appear. Oh, where is it? In verse 9 and 10, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And He says, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land what? Earth. And the gathering together of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. So, here's earth down here. Earth and heaven are geographically different places. Okay? Dry land. This is what we live on. We're not made to live on the water. We're made to live on earth. And this is where we're at. Jeremiah 4:25. Let's turn there for a moment. Now, the one way you can tell you have a King James Bible is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and earth. If your Bible says heavens, plural with an S, one thing you know is you're not looking at a King James Bible. It's just one way, quick way you can know. Okay, so if you're handed a Bible, you don't know what kind it is, look at Genesis 1, verse 1. If heaven is singular, good chance you got a King James Bible. Okay? You say, what's the importance of that? Well, there is a little bit of difference. Because there are three heavens in the Bible described. And in Genesis 1:1, God created the singular heaven. And it's not until He finished His creation was it divided. Okay? Jeremiah 4:25 tells us a description of this place that often is called the first heaven. Jeremiah 4:25. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. Birds of the heavens. I see birds, you see birds, right? They're flying above the earth, okay? So, the first heaven in the scripture is described as the air up here where the birds fly. Not very far away. You can see into heaven. Isn't that interesting? Just look up. And you see an airplane flying in the heavens. This is how the Bible uses the language. All right. So there's one heaven. Let's look at Psalm 88, verse 3. Psalm 8, verse 3. Many of you know this teaching already, but I'm just going back to fundamentals here, describing how we know they're different places, and it's because the Bible speaks about them that way. Psalm 8, verse 3. David writes here, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained. Wait a minute. The moon is not where the birds fly, right? Or is it? It's higher than where the birds fly. These stars are higher still. And so we have a heaven here as well. In Genesis chapter 1 in verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. In the heaven He put lights. And to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. There was two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And so we have these things in a heaven, sometimes called the second heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, we have Paul saying something very strange. And the only thing we're going to take out of this passage is that Paul says he knew someone, in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, who was taken up to the third heaven. Third heaven? Well, he wasn't saying he flew around in an airplane. He wasn't saying he was where the stars and the moon at. Apparently, he was beyond that. Now, Beyond that, man does not know. You understand? In fact, we haven't even discovered the extent of the stars yet. Right? That, we can't see past them. We can't see past the stars and the sun and the moon. We can't see all past the universe. Right? But apparently, there is a third heaven where this man was caught up to, where he heard words from God. This apparently is the heaven in Revelation, other places it talks about these beings where God's throne is at. Okay? And so God being in the throne over the heavens. All right? So you have the first, second, third heaven of the Bible. Simply showing you these things to tell you that there's actual real place called heaven. Okay? There is no seventh heaven in your Bible. So you all saw the TV series? Maybe. Maybe you didn't. It doesn't exist. There are seven heavens in Islam, but not Christianity. Right? So, interesting. But there's no seventh heaven in the Bible. Only the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. And so, the heaven is a real place. The earth, of course, is a real place as well. It is the circular planet. That's why I drew a circle up here, based on Isaiah. It's a circular planet which we now live on. Okay? Genesis 1, 10, and 11. And Revelation 21, verse 1, when we read the Bible literally in the future, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Right? Revelation 21. You've heard that? If we're to take the Bible literally and there's a distinction between heaven and earth, we believe heaven and earth today are separate geographically, and a new heaven and a new earth, that's a real thing. It's not just a concept, it's a real thing. The earth will be renewed, the heaven will be renewed. Which, if you backtrack that a bit, tells you something about the heaven. The heaven is also corrupt, which is contrary to Christian culture. Right? Heaven's where the pearly gates are at, right? You got to rethink that too. But apparently there's trouble in heaven, just like there's trouble on earth. Where does Satan come from? Anyone know? Heaven, right? where do the fallen angels come from? Heaven, right? So, I mean, there is trouble in River City, and God created this place without trouble, okay? And so earth and heaven are real places. Moving on, distinction number two. Heaven and earth are distinct spheres of authority, otherwise called governments. Heaven and earth are governments. There are governments in these places, okay? In Genesis 1:26, of course, the most obvious example is when God told Adam to have dominion over the earth. Right? There's a government there. And in fact, the majority of Scripture, which we've talked about before, deals with God's government on the earth. God told Adam to have dominion on the earth. He told Noah to have a form of government on the earth. Right? He called out a nation of Israel and told Israel to have a government on the earth. And so I put Israel and Gentiles as a distinction, these being nations on the earth. And he gives Israel the government over the earth. He gives them an actual literal government with judges and rules and laws and a land, right? And says, I'm going to give you rulership and there's going to be a king and you're going to reign over all the nations of the earth, all the Gentiles, right? Israel is going to fulfill the mandate given to Adam to have dominion on the earth, right, through them. It's interesting, you study this idea of Israel's government throughout the Scripture, and there's a time, even though God had called Israel to give them dominion with that purpose on the earth and gave them a government, not at all times through history did Israel actually have that government. Right? They were walking in the wilderness. Did they have a government over them? No, they didn't. There was a time where they had a pretty glorious government. At the height of that government was David and Solomon. Right? Kind of went downhill from there. Can't beat Solomon, you know, he did pretty well until the later half of his life. But remember when Israel was taken into captivity? When they so disobeyed God's law that according to God's law contract with them, he would send their enemies to destroy them. And he did that, and the remnant were taken captive to Babylon, and Israel was no more as far as governmentally speaking. They had no government on the earth. Now, God was still operating on the earth in order to have dominion on the earth through his chosen people, but Israel had no government. Right? In fact, even when Jesus came to Israel 2,000 years ago, they were under Roman rule. So the intended purpose for the earth that God gave Israel in order to govern the whole earth was not even being fulfilled when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. That was one of the issues with Jesus. They said, you're the Christ. Let's bring back the Jewish government. Let's bring back the kingdom you established in Israel. Right? And Jesus said, not yet. The government had fallen. In fact, in the Scriptures, it talks about a time of the Gentiles in which government, rulership, reign over the earth is in Gentile hands. And that had began all the way back when God sent the enemies to destroy Israel and they lost their independence, their sovereign power as a country. And were ever since then, even till, well, till the early 20th century, And even still, we're debating whether or not they're legitimate or not, right? But had been for that long without God's government, Israel has not been fulfilling their promise to have a government over the earth. Government's been in the hand of the Gentiles ever since. Okay? The Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the English Empire, the American Empire, you know. Gentile hands is where the government of the earth is run by. Okay? And so that's been ever since. What's interesting here is none of this is talking about how God will reign in heaven. How is God governing heaven? Governing in heaven. There are places of authority up there. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Knowing the difference between heaven and earth and God's purposes in those places and what that means for your ministry will affect how you live for the Lord. It will affect what we do. It will affect who you think you are and where you're from. This is an important dispensational lesson. Colossians 1:16. Now, we read in Genesis 1 where God created the heaven and the earth. And many times, scholars will say, oh, that's just a figure of speech. It means everything. I understand that. But then I read Colossians 1:16. And it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Yeah, we read that in Genesis 1. All things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth. But what are created here? Visible and invisible things. Right? You tell me Darwin's theory of evolution of invisible things. I've never heard it. He deals with the natural things, right? And we've dealt with that before. But God created visible and invisible things, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things created by him and for him. Those things created here in Colossians 1:16 are not the plants and the birds and the animals. These are dominions, places of authority, governments. You understand? And so there's a government, authority God has placed in the earth, visible and invisible, and governments and authority God has created in heaven. Now, we haven't been reading throughout the Scripture, as you've seen in our charts and lessons, anything about God's government in heaven. It's just that God's up there, we're down here. Until you come to Paul, and Paul starts talking about our responsibility to reign in heaven. You understand the significance of this? The dispensational distinction. God had been telling Israel, you're going to reign over all the nations of the earth. And then suddenly Paul starts telling us, I'm pointing to the heaven here. Paul starts telling us that you will be reigning in heavenly places. Okay. These are different spheres of authority, different places. All right. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Why does God have a heaven and earth? Why did he do it that way? He did it that way to teach us certain things. He did it that way so that he can have authority over all things. They can teach us what it means to be higher than the heavens. In Ephesians 1 verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. The all things God gathers in the future, in the fullness of times, are things in heaven and things in earth. Okay, you see that? There is a difference, and it has a purpose in the end of bringing all things together in one. All right. Matthew 6, verse 10, the so-called Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, what does he tell them to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Say the words again. Kingdom. What is a kingdom? The dominion of a king. Thy kingdom. And he says, come to earth. Right? In earth as it is in heaven. The prayer is, as you rule in heaven, rule on earth. Right? That's the prayer. They're praying for God's promised kingdom on the earth, which is directly related to Israel. They're not praying anything for a heavenly kingdom. They're praying for the earthly kingdom. But also we read into that, there is dominion up here, just like there will be down here. God has set them up. Okay, heaven's not just an empty space where God put the leftover lights that he had, you know. There's a place of authority and dominion. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. When God resurrected Christ, when he rose from the dead, he ascended where? To heaven. I don't know how long it took him to get there. I don't know. Because they watched him for how long? Longer than they should have, right? But they watched him go past the clouds. Now, the clouds are pretty high. Unless they're like stratus clouds or something. But, you know, he went beyond the clouds, and angel says, stop looking. He's going to come back in the future. But I don't know if he was just like standing there, hypercapsulating it up to the third. I don't know what happened. If it was like a blink of an eye. I mean, he did walk through walls. That was kind of interesting. But however long it took him to get there, he went to a real place. It wasn't just a show where I'm floating up and then, you know, he disappears. He went someplace. All right? That's fascinating. But he rose from the dead in verse 20, and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You see, Christ didn't cease to exist at his ascension. Now, this has ramifications if you're a Jehovah's Witness, which is on my mind lately, right? Because we've been talking to them, right? But the Jehovah's Witnesses say that he wasn't resurrected in a real body and that Jesus today doesn't have a real body. Well, this is just not true. When he rose from the dead, of course, Timothy poked him in his real body, right? And he ate real food into his real body. It was a changed body, but a real one. And this body ascended into heaven and sat down next to the throne of God, the right hand of God. Okay? In Ephesians 1, verse 20, in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. He sat in a position of authority in heaven over all. He says in verse 21, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So it's an eternal authority. In verse 22, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. You understand the magnificence of this? God had been giving Israel a promise of a glorious earthly government over all the planet and mankind throughout history. He's been trying to control what? The world, Pinky, right? The world. Pinky the brain, anyone? No. Cartoon reference, don't make those. He's trying to control the world. And here comes Christ and Paul, and he says, controlling the world? I'm controlling everything, you know, beyond the world. This is heaven and earth above all things forever. But the problem is man has no idea of how heavens operate. So we're sending probes out there, right? We have no idea. And so we're sending probes as far as we can. But Christ is there already, and he's already in the place of authority. And so you're going to take it from him. And that's not going to happen. Okay? But he's given to be in that position, the head over all things, to the church. Understand, you as the body of Christ, the church, are a part of the government system of which Christ is the head that exists in heaven over all things. And when you think of yourself and your ministry in that way, it seems to elevate you a little bit beyond your poor earthly condition, I would think. That's a hope greater than anything this world can provide you, folks. Okay? Donald Trump has been a billionaire and the president and a reality TV star. He will never reach this height that you have received by grace in Christ. Okay? Anyway, in Ephesians 1, verse 23, the body of Christ is the fullness of him that fills all in all. I'm trying to describe here is that heaven is a real place of authority. Ephesians 2, verse 6, the next chapter, the book of Ephesians, by the way, talks about this a lot because it talks about the nature of the church. Ephesians 2, 6, we who were dead in sins have quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? Now you say, I'm not seated in heaven. I'm seated in Swayze, Indiana. We covered that a few weeks ago. Remember position versus condition. Your position is there. Your condition is here, right? One day, your condition is going to match your position. You'll be in heaven where your nameplate is on your door. You know, ambassador, welcome home. Yeah, great. Well, you see, this has ramifications. Is your home here or there? Christians have a different thought about this. Ephesians 3, verse 10. We're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ, the things in heaven and earth. But why? Verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, the governmental authorities in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Did you know there's a governmental authority in heavenly places? This is what the mystery declares to you. Okay? You say, I'm a king's kid. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I'm part of God's earthly paradise. You know, wait a minute. You've been given a position in heavenly places. The mystery is God is doing something up there. And that's what he's doing through you today. Okay? So, we need to get this straight. Ephesians 3:15 says the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In the Old Testament, it's interesting. It talks about the family of God on the earth, which comes through Israel. Right? But here it says the whole family in heaven and earth is named after what? Not Jacob. Christ. You're the body of Christ. He's the head of the body. He's the king of Israel. He's got every throne and authority under his dominion. Okay? That is the eternal purpose that God has for these things. And you're a part of it. Let's move on here to a distinction between heaven and earth as people. They're different places. They're different authorities, different governments. They're different people. You say, how is this? Well, this should be natural, knowing that we are made of the dust of the earth, right? We are made earthly people. We know nothing experientially, practically, conditionally, about heaven. We've never been there. You know, Jeff Bezos is trying to solve that, and Elon Musk, right? He wants to take people up to space, you know. Sounds fun, right? But still won't teach us that much about how we will exist without their technology in heavenly places, okay? But we as a people, as humanity, know our existence of being on earth. And we use language to describe things on earth. Things like nations, borders, tribes, lands are all descriptions of earthly people. You understand? These are earthly descriptions. Do you get it? So whenever you hear talk about nations, there are no nations in the body of Christ. Okay? Nations constitute people in a land with laws and a culture. That's what a nation is, right? And that is not something that describes how the heavens are divided. This is how the earth is divided. Land, as we saw in Ephesians 1, the dry land is called the earth, right? The space was called heaven. I erased the picture. Okay. Tribes, when we read in James 1, verse 1, they're written to the 12 tribes of Israel. There's no tribes in heaven. Everyone, every human that is alive has been born of a woman, born with a genealogy that came from the earth. That's why we have family trees, right? What's the principle? Seeds, roots, bear fruit. We're from the earth, folks. We are earthly people, made of dust. Okay. So these are all descriptions of us on the earth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, Paul talks about something different. A people that are made to exist and that belong in heaven. The only way man can get there is if we're changed, because in our current state of things, our current body, it will not work. But God has made things before. He can make them again. And 1 Corinthians 15 describes just such a thing. Read the whole chapter if you want to read more about the resurrection and how that looks like. But in verse 47, he says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That'd be Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That is Christ. So you're either in Adam or in Christ. This is the issue of humanity today. We're all born in Adam. We all know what that's like. Okay, when Christ came and died and rose from the dead, if we believe in the gospel, we are regenerated, made new in Christ, and therefore we come now from Him. Right? Like members to a body. This new family, this new entity, this new people. Right? Your lineage then goes back to Christ, is where it begins. Right? Well, how did you get to be an ambassador? Christ. He's the head, He was the beginning, He was the first new man. Right? And so this is a new people. A people without a land. A people that doesn't belong here. In verse 48, as is the earthy, such are also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Do you see how if you're in the Lord, in Christ, you take upon yourself a heavenly nature, a heavenly requirement, okay, a heavenly body. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And it talks more about that. So here just simply making a distinction between the people. People that come from the earth are different than people that are generated from the Lord from heaven. Okay. Galatians 3:28 talks about the new creature being a body. And what does it say? There's neither Jew nor Greek. These are nationalities in the body of Christ. Bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. In Christ, there is not that earthly distinction of nationality. There's not that earthly distinction of locality. There's not that earthly existence in your flesh, in the body of Christ. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I know no man after the flesh. I knew Christ after the flesh, but now we know Him no more. Why? Because that Christ who is in the flesh, doing an earthly ministry, rose from the dead, and from heaven revealed something to Paul. Our ministry, our purpose, our hope, we are made in Christ's image. Okay. Philippians 3, verse 20 says that our conversation is in heaven. A conversation isn't just what you did during the break. Conversation has to do with your life, right? Your whole way of life. So we talk about people on the earth having a culture and things like that. Well, our conversation is in heaven, Philippians 3, verse 20 says. So there's a different people being described here. Israel never thought of having their conversation in heaven. They knew their conversation, their purpose, their calling, their government, their kingdom was to be on the earth. Right. But the people are different. Next distinction, a hope. There's a different hope between heaven and earth. And this is a legitimate question. We sang earlier, our hope is in the Lord. And the prayer we ought to have, perhaps, is that we actually make that a reality, that our hope is in the Lord. It's the right thing to say. We all know. It's easy to sing it. But to actually practice that out is harder. Because we are people born from the earth. We have physical necessities. We have feelings. We live in this place. And if we don't remind ourselves of the heavenly things that we are, then we tend to want to have our hope on things on this planet. Right? Our nation's going down. Unless we get some earthly hope, you know, going on, some guy in the office or some law passed or whatever it is, right? Or more money for my family or my career is going in the tube. We have earthly hopes all the time. So is your hope on the earth or in heaven? At a bigger scale, Israel's hope was for a kingdom come on the earth. Their hope was never to go to heaven. In the scripture, you don't find Israel thinking, oh, when we die, we're going to go to heaven. This is going to be great up there in Beulah land. Beulah land described their land on the earth, you understand. In Isaiah, when it talks about Beulah, it means beautiful. It's talking about Israel's land. And it's their hope, their singing of living in the land God promised them on the earth. Job, in Job 19:25, he says he has a hope that he will see his Redeemer on the earth. Right? Job has a hope. He's before Israel, but he's from Adam, and all he knows is earthly hope. He says, I believe Christ will raise me, or Christ, he doesn't know Christ yet, he knows God. He says, I believe God will raise me from the dead and resurrect, and I'll stand with him on the earth. Right? Job witnesses teach, again, they're on my mind. They teach that we're all going to live on an earthly paradise, what Job was hoping for, and only 144,000 few of you will go to heaven. Lucky ones. So, a good thing to bring up in conversation, maybe. I know a way where all of us can go to heaven. Even if you're not 144,000, one of those few, okay? That is the difference, though. And where do they get the idea that a few go to heaven? All. You see, it's in the scripture that there are people who go to heaven, there are people who are on the earth. It's how you rightly divide them. It's the dispensational lesson we need to learn, that God has a purpose and a people for heaven and a purpose and a people for earth. Body of Christ for heaven, the nation of Israel for earth. The body of Christ, the church, is not a nation, it's not a kingdom, it's not a tribe, it's not a land, it's a heavenly thing. Okay? We exist on earth in order to do a ministry. Acts 1 verse 6, Peter's hope was earthly. Before Christ ascended to heaven, Peter grabbed him one last time and said, hey, you're going to this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And what did Jesus say? Peter, haven't you learned already that I'm starting a church and it's a heavenly thing, not a land on the earth? No, he said it's not for you to know the times of the season. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. But Peter's hope was on the earth. Job's hope was on the earth. Christ came to the earth and told him to pray and ministered to them having a city on a hill. And Christians read that in all their spiritual wisdom and say, oh, a hill. This is metaphorical. It's a high place like heaven. So they turn earth to heaven. They just change it. And a city, that's where people are at, right? So just a bunch of people in heaven. That's what I was talking about. A city on a hill. I think it means an actual hill with an actual city, because all throughout the scripture, it's talking about a city called Jerusalem that God had promised to a nation and a people. And that's why they're a light to the other nations. You see, but you see the problem there with spiritualizing the scripture that way. Not taking it literally leads to a failure to discern the difference between heaven and earth. Our hope in life is in heaven. Look at Colossians 1, verse 5. Colossians 1:5. Our hope is not on the earth. Okay? Some Christians will look at you and say, and that's why you're defeatist and you're pessimistic and you never want to get involved in politics and everything else. Well, this is not true. We have a position in the ministry on the earth, but our hope is not in this earth. Understand, Israel, because of the disobedience, their government was taken away and the Gentiles were given government. Okay? God was still operating with Israel when Christ came to them in his earthly ministry. But today, God is not involved in establishing a government on the earth. Dispensationally, we should understand that. Okay? God will eventually deal with the earth and bring back Israel as a government on the earth. notably, when he comes back in judgment on the earth, that's the judgment seat in Matthew 25, and judges the nations on the earth and brings in Israel's kingdom. That's when their government gets established in the future. Matthew 25, we talked about that last week. That's when God is interested again in creating a government on the earth. But today, where we're going to be taken to heaven, he's going to judge us there for the sort of work we did down here. God is not interested today, he's not doing today, the work of establishing a government on the earth. Okay? So our hope is not in any government on this earth. That is not the answer to the problem. That's not the message Christ has given us. He's given us a message of grace, peace, and hope in heaven. Okay? That's the idea. That's how men will be changed. Today we live in a time where the god of this world is who? The devil. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3. A present evil world. Okay? Colossians 1 verse 5. Verse 4 and 5. Paul says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. And people will read the love of Christ and the love for the saints as being some sort of a social gospel. How do you exhibit this love for the saints and the faith in Christ? If you, Matthew 25, give to the least of these, right? Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give homes to the homeless, which are all fine and good things to do. That is not what God has purposed his church to do today. You can do it out of charity and love, but the mission of the body of Christ is not to give clothes to people. It is to preach the gospel to people. If that means you give them clothes as well, then fine, but the mission of the church is to preach Christ crucified. Okay? Matthew 25, if you're heading to this judgment on the earth, you should be doing that. Forget preaching gospel. These people need food. And if you give them food, God says you'll be blessed. And you'll get that earthly kingdom. Okay? We need to rightly divide these things. But in Colossians 1 verse 5, Paul says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus for the hope which is laid up for you, where? In heaven. Whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This is the only time in the Bible that shows up. Hope in heaven. Colossians 1 verse 5. It's talking about the body of Christ. Israel had a hope on the earth. Okay? It was a glorious hope. We have one too in heaven. Colossians 3 verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, which is a positional truth, Christ rose from the dead, you are in Christ, which means you are risen with Christ. But as we said before, where is Christ now? Where is the place that Christ is at? Heaven. So what is the ministry Christ is doing? A heavenly ministry. And you're part of his body. Understand the picture here. You're part of a body, and the head is in the clouds. And Christians look at you and say, you're too heavenly minded. That's exactly where I need to be. Heavenly minded, because my head is in heaven. But my feet are on the ground, which is why I'm ministering to you. That's it. Right. This is the idea. When people say you're too heavenly minded to be earthly good, this is contrary to what Christ is doing today. That's just the bottom line. Okay, Christ is in heaven. If Christ wanted to be doing earthly good, he'd be on earth. Does that sound blasphemous? I hope not. Christ is in heaven. If he wanted to change the earth, he would come back and do it. Right? He's the king. He would lead us into it. But if Christ wants you to set your affections on things above, and to recall the heavenly blessings he's given you by his grace, and he wants you to believe by faith, not by sight, then he'll be in heaven where you can't see him, and he says, believe in me, trust in me, and receive all blessings in me in heavenly places. This is the message we preach. Okay? It's a heavenly hope. Colossians 3, verse 2. To be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God in heaven. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because Christians don't rightly divide, they will do anything to ignore this verse. Not on the things of the earth. That's where we live. That's where the kingdom was supposed to come. Right? That's not us. We are not set our affections on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when you realize that you live a crucified life, your term on earth as a person is over. The only way you're living here now is Christ in you. Right? Because you're resurrected with him, and he's given you the same responsibility he would do if he was here, which is to tell people about the gospel of salvation in heavenly places. You're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him, where? In heaven. He'll appear. 1 Thessalonians 4 says he'll appear in the air, and you'll be with him in the air. He's not talking about Mount Zion. After you meet him with the air, he comes back later to Mount Zion and people meet him there on the earth. You're going to meet him in the air. Your focus is there. Okay? Our hope is different. Our calling is different. Is your vocation earthly or heavenly? People sing about their home, right? You've heard the old hymn? This place is not our home, right? Well, that is a dispensational truth, realizing the importance of heaven as a dispensational reality, right? Because there are other Christians who sing about marching to Zion as if it's talking about us doing things on the earth, a literal place on the planet. Well, is this our home or isn't it? Are we to restore the earth to God's kingdom, or are we supposed to redeem the time before God comes back and judges everybody? Those are two different things. We can't do them both. But this is a real battle, okay? As you've heard, people talk about redeeming the culture. You ever heard of it?
Yeah.
Redeeming the culture. This is the same thing as restoring the earth to God's kingdom, establishing God's kingdom on the earth. Well, either we're supposed to be bringing God's kingdom to earth or preaching to people about heaven. We can't do both. They're contradictory assignments, contradictory callings. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:16, we're supposed to redeem the time because there is a time in which God will no longer have his heavenly ambassadors on this planet preaching grace and peace to a world that needs it. And instead, he'll come back in judgment, judging those nations based on their work and their response to his chosen people. Right? This is much better place to be. Okay. Receiving God's grace is much better than saying, I'll go it alone. Right? And so the contradictory callings. We're called ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, because our calling is of heaven. You wouldn't be called an ambassador if you weren't of heaven. If you were of the earth, you'd be called a citizen. Right? A pilgrim. Right? You're not in your land, perhaps, but you're on the earth kind of pilgriming, you know. Well, no, you're an ambassador. I'm from an authority in heavenly places. And every Christian on the earth is an ambassador, no matter where you're at on the earth, because we're never in heaven while we're on the earth. Heaven is not on earth. Philippians 3:14, Paul talks about us having a high calling. So many Christians pray to God for the calling on their life and say, what is your calling for me, Lord? Of course, ignoring the scriptures because Paul explains clearly the calling of God on all of us, right? But they say, what is your calling for me? And then when they think God has answered, inevitably ends up being some earthly vocation. Hardly do people pray to God for his calling for their life. And they say, God, you've called me to be an ambassador from the third heaven. This only results from Bible study. Typically, it's like, you've called me to be a musician. That's typically what happens, something like this. Earthly vocation. Okay. No one gets called to be a garbage man. I've never heard someone say I'm called to be an accountant. But, you know, it's just strange. But the calling we have is higher than all that. And high means high. There is no calling that God has for you on the earth. Right? The calling he has for you is in heaven. The vocation you have is from heaven. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, walk worthy of the vocation you have. That's not your earthly job. That's your job from Christ. You walk worthy of it because of who you are. That's a high position, a high calling. And so we walk towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press toward the mark. Israel had a city on a hill. They were told to redeem the earth. They were told to restore the earth. That was their duty. That will be their duty. We're not told to do that. Our ministry is different between heaven and earth. We often talk about Jesus' earthly ministry, and some people have questions about that. What do you mean, Jesus' earthly ministry? Well, this is what we're talking about, basic dispensational truth. When Jesus was on earth, that's why it was earthly. Also, it was on earth dealing with a nation of Israel, thus earthly, right? And he came on earth giving physical blessings, which is earthly. No, everything about it was earthly, his earthly ministry. But when Christ rose from the dead, went to heaven, and revealed to Paul a mystery kept secret since the world began, about a people who are not a nation, suddenly it's Jesus' heavenly ministry. We'll say, I'm following Jesus. I am too, according to what he's doing today. Okay, you're following Jesus according to what he was doing on the earth to Israel. I'm trying to obey Jesus according to what he is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Okay, so our ministry has changed. Romans 15:8, Paul says Jesus was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Israel. He was that. But Romans 15:16, Paul says, Christ gave to me the message of grace to go to Gentiles and preach this gospel of God. So see, Jesus has a ministry to the circumcision on the earth and a ministry to Gentiles from heaven. Right. And so there's different ministries. We walk with our affections set on heaven, speaking heavenly truth. We are raising people to be in heaven. When you preach the gospel to someone and they trust it, what they've done is ended their life on earth in Christ. They're crucified with him. Their life has begun in Christ Jesus the head. They have transferred, they're adopted into Christ's family, the church. Right? And so, we're raising people to heaven. Israel's restoring the earth. Different ministries. It matters. The last thing on the list here is blessings, and this is a big distinction people need to make, because this is often where we drop the ball as well. But it should be obvious, based on what we teach here quite so often and what we try to proclaim, that we have all spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we like saying that, and especially among those who are praying for a blessing, we can say, well, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But understand what you're saying there. Your blessings are spiritual, and they're in heaven. So that means you can't take that verse and say, God, I'm looking for a physical earthly blessing. You said I got all of them. No, he said you have all spiritual blessings in heaven. Right? Now, I can find people in the Bible who have the promise of physical earthly blessings. And where do you get those people? Under Israel's government on the earth. Christ came giving physical earthly blessings, healings, food, physical necessities. Right? He'll come back in the future, establish his government in which he'll give physical blessings on the earth. Right? Today, you've got to work with your hands. If you don't work, you don't eat, and this sort of thing. I mean, he's giving you practical instructions anyone else would do. Because God's not going to provide you the physical earthly blessings. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because it's a reflection of who you are. You are not a physical earthly people. You don't have a physical earthly ministry. You don't have a physical earthly hope. Right? You don't have a physical earthly position. You have a heavenly position. A heavenly hope. You're a heavenly people. And you have heavenly spiritual blessings. And you, before you discount those and say, what good are they to me here? Well, they're very useful to you here, because these heavenly blessings include things like assurance of life, justification, forgiveness, sanctification, complete position. You know, and we mentioned last week the fact that your position is heaven means that no one on earth can take it away from you. These are all blessings that people on the earth don't even dream of because they're stuck on the earth. You've been liberated from it, you see. You've been given eternal life. You've been enlightened to heavenly truth. And so this is our responsibility. Luke 1:74-75, when Jesus was born, Zechariah praised God because now we finally have someone who deliver us from our enemies and give us physical blessings. In so many words, he says that, right? That was their hope? Yeah, that was their hope. It was a real hope, and God will do it in the kingdom. Our hope is higher. Our calling is higher. Okay? That simply means the application is, knowing who you are, that like someone out of place, right, when you go camping, you don't have the bed you have at home, right? When you're on earth, here, ministering as his ambassadors, you're going to have to face the sufferings of this present life, like the necessities, the needs, the physical infirmities, right? Because this is not our home. We're here ministering to a place that's rejected God. And that's why we see those sort of troubles. When you don't see this distinction, of course, you'll think that heaven is here. Some people will. Other people think it's hell on earth. But either one's wrong. Hell is also a real place, and it's not here. You'll think we're an earthly people, and that's wrong to think about yourself, right? You'll think that your blessings are physical, which most people put their hope in, and it fails them, okay? Because your hope would be something lower than what it is. So we need to make this distinction between heaven and earth. Israel was the means through which God will govern the earth. We are not. Until that time when God brings back his kingdom and restores the earth, we're here to minister to a present evil world, as Paul says in Philippians, shining lights into this world of darkness. Understand, if God were reigning here, wouldn't the world be filled with God's light and glory? That's what the prophets say. Instead, the picture Paul presents is the present evil dark world, and you are the lights, right? So, from heaven, you've been given the light, and you're preaching it to this dark world. That's the ministry. And it's a good ministry, and there's a hope for it. but just helps us understand who we are and what we're supposed to do. All right. Any questions about heaven and earth?
All right, folks, let's say a prayer.
Lord, we thank you so much for revealing things from heaven to us. Knowing, of course, it's hard for us to understand everything from heaven. We appreciate that you've given us a heavenly hope and a position. I pray we live accordingly and not as folks do on the earth in their ignorance of things in heaven, ignorance of you. Help us to preach the gospel clearly so that we place people's hope in you, not in this earth, not in the government of this earth, and not in the hope of this earth, Lord. We thank you for an eternal, sure, blessed hope that we have in you in heavenly places. Thank you again for every member of your body here, that we would serve you as the head the best we can. Amen. Thank you, folks.